Isaiah 51, 4 and 5. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. I have been very much moved by a quote in the Spirit of Prophecy in the book That I May Know Him, page 256, and I'm gleaning the many different messages from one Sabbath to another from this particular page. And the one that really has moved upon me in a very powerful way is because I am preparing the Sabbath school lessons on the Church Triumphant. And we today have some victories to gain, which is written here in the bottom of the page, in the last paragraph. Victory is assured through faith and obedience. The work of overcoming is not restricted to the age of martyrs. The conflict for us in these days of subtle temptation to worldliness, to self-security, to indulgence of pride, covetousness, false doctrines, and immorality of life, shall we stand before the proving of God? Shall we stand before the proving of God? When we look at the history of the church through the dark ages, we see all these poor people they had to overcome. And we seem to have an easier life today, but it's, as it says here, the conflict for us in these days of subtle temptations is a conflict that we have to overcome, which is much more difficult many times than those who have gone through the blatant temptations of having to stand loyal in the face of death because they were encouraged by the death of Jesus. This is subtle here because everything seems to be so sweet. The subtlety of the Laodicean condition. Temptations to worldliness, self-security, false doctrines, subtle, very subtle. And the meditation I want to spend time in the Word of God is self-security concept here. Our security in trust is the title I have given to this Our Divine Service. Our security in trust. And because of the condition that the churches are in today, many Christian churches, churches that have been once God's church and have fallen, and we are surrounded by Christian churches that present doctrines from the scriptures but have put twists on them. And because there are so many people who are dissatisfied with their denominations that they have been in, they have separated and they start on their own. And what we hear today is, I will trust in God, but I will never trust any man or any decisions arising from human counsels. This is what comes to my ears many times. I will not trust the human denominations anymore. Well, we've seen how they are in a fallen condition. How can I trust them? And so these words are expressed that I can't trust any human being anymore, if ever I trusted them anyway. But I'm going to trust in God alone, and I'm not going to place myself under any ministry anymore. This comes and is sourced from a statement in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. It seems to be a scriptural principle. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." So that's what people conclude. I've trusted in churches, I've trusted in ministries before, they've let me down, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. Micah chapter 7 verse 5 is another similar statement that is often used as a justification to lay no more dependence and security on any human being around us. Here it is in Micah chapter 7 verse 5, where it says, "Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom." What a statement. This arouses from scripture a thought that I cannot trust any human being, not even my wife. Because it says that, doesn't it? Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. And so there is this element that comes from scripture that poses even a contradiction of some other statements in the Bible in the spirit of prophecy. And I'm going to spend a bit of time with you here to examine the scriptures so that the time in which we are living, we don't fall into the traps of what is written here, these subtle temptations to self-security, to pride, false doctrines, because we are surrounded by these teachings and false doctrines and subtle temptations. There is a quote from Sister White even that helps us to draw conclusions that may sometimes be wrong, even though it seems right. And it's here in the statement of Ministry of Healing, reading there from page 486. Ministry of Healing, page 486. It says, "We are prone to look to our fellow men for sympathy and uplifting instead of looking to Jesus. In his mercy and faithfulness, God often permits those in whom we place confidence to fail us, in order that we may learn the folly of trusting in man and making flesh our arm. Let us trust fully, humbly, unselfishly in God. He knows the sorrows that we feel to the depths of our being, but which we cannot express. When all things seem dark and unexplainable, remember the words of Christ, 'What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter.'" So very vividly here, we've read statements from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy that can be used to say that we cannot trust any man. That we can only trust, we cannot trust in the arm of flesh, but in the arm of the Lord. And that was what our scripture reading was there in verse 5, to trust in the arm of the Lord. In my past experiences, because I grew up in the terrible time of the debacle over the years of the 60s and 70s that was taking place in Adventism, and I came to the conclusion, I can't trust any minister. I can't trust my denomination that I grew up in. And I have felt comfortable under the philosophy that I have just been reading here from the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. Until there came a point in time in my life that I needed help. I needed help in matters not directly written. Not directly written. I pleaded with God, and he directed me according to scripture in other parts, which befuddled me for a moment because I couldn't trust any man. So here is the quotes that he gave me in answer to gaining help that I needed. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and reading there from verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. So in my bewildered state, the Lord was telling me, you need help. You need help to find where the truth is now because you've been confused by the error that was going on in the church. You don't know any way or which way to turn now. He says, go and ask the elders of the past, the ministers and elders of the past. Ask thy father what the past was like. Oh. I was to ask and gain help from men in the past. Proverbs 12, verse 15. Proverbs 12, verse 15, which says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Well, where am I going to get counsel from if I can't trust man? Go to God. Well, there's certain things in life, especially when the truth becomes rare that and confused by the false doctrines, that I need to find counsel over things that I can't find my way through. So I did need help of men and women of experience. Should I trust their counsel? This was in the 1960s and 70s. Where are we today? Over 40 years. Over 40 years. 50 years. In a worse condition than it was back there. Then came some other quotes from the Bible that God gave me. It's in Isaiah chapter 30. verse 20 and 21. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, oh yes, that was my experience, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Oh. This became so deeply meaningful to me. I am indeed in a state of bewilderment, of adversity. The Lord indeed has permitted the waters of affliction to affect me. But he says, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And then connected with that was the voice of the Holy Spirit. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. These are the teachers. This is what you can trust. This is the way. Walk ye in it. These were answers to my prayer in the bewilderments that I found myself. And the other one is in Jeremiah 3:15 that was given to me. I thank God for his word that could deal with the perplexities of these subtle temptations that surround us today. Jeremiah 3 verse 15, where it says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Oh, God promised me that he will give me pastors. He will give me those who are according to God's heart. Interesting. So according to this, I saw then, is there a contradiction here? I did have to rely on the teaching and pastoring on some other minds to help me. So here was a problem. How can I balance the understanding that is in Isaiah chapter 30 verse 20 and 21 with the statement in the other ones that we are not to lean on the arm of flesh in Jeremiah 17 verse 5. There are some quotes in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy that to the surface view seem to contradict each other. And I'm going to be sharing with you how the Lord helped me to find the balance here. The statement in Isaiah chapter 30 verse 20 and 21, let's read it again, where it says, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed in a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. This is the way. Here is the answer to the perplexity. Because there are many preachers and many pastors, but they are not all according to God's heart. But here is the answer. It says that you will hear a word behind thee. A relationship with your God will tell you, these are your teachers. This is the way. Walk ye in it. God would indicate those that I can trust. God would indicate those that I can trust. What was I to look for so that I can trust them? We come to Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. What was I to look for? It says in verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What was I to look for? What does the scripture say here? To look for the preachers that are sent of God. That's what I was to look for. Okay, sent. Let's come to Jeremiah. There are preachers and there are churches that are no longer sent by God. Here it is in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 14. Jeremiah 23. Verse 14, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Prophets in Jerusalem. Prophets and teachers in the church. It's a horrible thing. And reading on there in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Ah. They are not sent from the Lord. They're not speaking out of the mouth of the Lord. They are giving visions of their own heart. Then verse 17 says, they say still unto them that despise me. They say to those that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. So they're preaching to people who despise God's perfect obedience and say, oh, you believe in Jesus, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Verse 21 says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Slowly and surely the message became clear to me that there are pastors and teachers that were according to God's heart, but there were also pastors and teachers that I could not trust because they would be preaching from their own heart. They would be men whom God himself has not sent. Yet they ran. Yet they prophesied, even though I have not spoken to them. If they would have stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. ah, this was making sense to me now. Those he sends, I can safely trust. Why can I trust them? Why can I trust them? Verse 18. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? There is the difference. Preachers that rely entirely on the full spectrum of his word, they are the ones that I can trust because they have stood in that word. So, if they are moved by him and I rely upon their counsel, am I trusting in the arm of flesh? Obvious, isn't it? Because they're not speaking from their own heart. They're not teaching from their own opinion. They are taking a plain dependence upon the word of God. They are sent of God. Therefore, if I trust them, I'm not leaning on the arm of flesh. It's obvious. But I must examine them. I must examine them to see whether they are sent from God or not. What is the arm of the Lord in living reality? An arm is an extension to reach out to others. Now, if I'm going to rely on the Lord in those he extends to send us, I am to examine them. And that's what is written in Isaiah chapter 8. Because there are so many different. In Isaiah 8, he is actually making reference to these multiple different confederacies of Christianity. In Isaiah chapter 8, we read there in verse 13 through to verse, then skipping across to verse 20. It says, sanctify, yes, verse 12, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. What is that saying? What is a confederacy? It is a company of people uniting together, confederating. Don't confederate with this people that say, come and join us. Neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. There it is. That's what's happened. But, verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. As I studied this carefully to find my way through the morass that existed back there, and I see it even more fully now, I came to a condition of, oh, I can trust something, somebody. I can trust some individuals. Isaiah 53, verse 1, gives you an understanding of the arm of the Lord in living reality. Isaiah chapter 53, that I'm trusting not in the arm of flesh, but in the arm of the Lord when I rely upon those who are identified as sent of God. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah is perplexed. I gave a message that came from God. Who has believed my report? Who has believed the report of these faithful men? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Can you see something filtering through the word here? That is already established from what we were reading so far. And here in this scripture, he is actually saying, the arm of the Lord is revealed through Isaiah and through the faithful prophets. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We know that the arm of the Lord is quoted from Scripture as Jesus in human flesh. Jesus in human flesh. And where Jesus rules in human flesh, there is the arm of the Lord which we can rest upon. That's what Jesus said in John 17, 20 to 23. He's talking there in his mediatorial prayer about those who are one with him and one with God, the arm of the Lord. John 17, let's read it there in all its simplicity as we find our way through this, in which the Lord has led me to find my way. John chapter 17. This became a very precious chapter for me, where he says very clearly, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me, shall believe on me, what? Through their word. Can you trust their word? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Can you see the arm of the Lord? The union of the Father with his Son, the union of the Son with us, is the extension of God to reach to humanity around us. He sent out the disciples. The law was among them. They preached the pure word of God. They could be trusted because they portrayed the arm of the Lord. And I read here some quotes from the spirit of prophecy that really now make it abundantly clear to us how essential it is to trust the men whom God has sent. And I read it here from first in Desire of Ages 263. Desire of Ages, page 263, paragraph 1 says, in Christ, the cry of humanity reached the Father of infinite pity. As a man, he supplicated the throne of God till his humanity was charged with a heavenly current that should connect humanity with divinity. Jesus, the arm of the Lord, connecting humanity with divinity. Through continual communion, he received life from God that he might impart life to the world. Now here's the punchline. Jesus came as the arm of the Lord by his continual communion with the Father. And then it says, his experience is to be ours. Now clearly, does scripture and spirit of prophecy make it? And to really bring this point home, there is a powerful quote in Acts of the Apostles and Sister White's Spirit of Prophecy there. And I'll read it here right now because this is where it fits. Acts of the Apostles 120, paragraph 3 says this. In the record of the conversion of Saul, important principles are given us, which we should ever bear in mind. Sister White now describes what these principles are. Follow it very carefully under inspiration here. In the record of the conversion of Saul, Apostle Paul, who was Saul, important principles are given us which we should ever bear in mind. What are they? Saul was brought directly into the presence of Christ. He was one whom Christ intended for a most important work. One who was to be a chosen vessel unto him. Yet the Lord did not at once tell him of the work that had been assigned him. He arrested him in his course and convicted him of sin. But when Saul asked, "What wilt thou have me to do?" the Savior place the inquiring Jew in connection with his church, there to obtain a knowledge of God's will concerning him. These are important principles that are given us which we should ever bear in mind. And as I became familiar with these statements, it really brought me to the point where I said, right, Lord, I need to be where your church is. Because the principle is that the inquiring Jew had to be led by the church. Because he brought them in connection with his church to obtain a knowledge of God's will concerning him. As we go on to the next quote from the same book, page 122, paragraph 3 and 4, which says, many have an idea that they are responsible to Christ alone for their light and experience, independent of his recognized followers on earth. Is that not what we are seeing today? Jesus is the friend of sinners and his heart is touched with their woe. He has all power both in heaven and earth, but he respects the means that he has ordained for the enlightenment and salvation of men. He directs sinners to the church, which he has made a channel of light to the world. When in the midst of his blind error and prejudice, Saul was given a revelation of Christ whom he was persecuting, he was placed in direct communion with the church. Now follow carefully who the church was. He was placed in direct communication with the church, which is the light of the world. In this case, Ananias, follow carefully, in this case, Ananias represents Christ. The human represents Christ. And also represents Christ's ministers upon the earth, who are appointed to act in his stead. Are they the arm of the Lord then? In his stead. In Christ's stead, Ananias touches the eyes of Saul that they may receive sight. In Christ's stead, he places his hands upon him, and as he prays in Christ's name, Saul receives the Holy Ghost. All is done in the name and by the authority of Christ. Christ is the fountain. The church is the channel of communication. I can stop the sermon here. Self-explanatory. And that's why I have entitled the divine service, Our Security in Trust. I am to trust those whom God has chosen and sent to me. And so it is that in God's church, we learn to lean on his arm in our relationship with one another. To rest on his arm in our relationship with one another, I and them and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Desire of Ages, page 296, paragraph 4 says, as his representatives among men, Christ does not choose angels who have never fallen, but men who have fallen. That was my own little statement. But it says, he has never chosen angels who have never fallen, but human beings, men of like passions with us, with those they seek to save. Christ took upon himself humanity that he might reach humanity. Divinity needed humanity. It needed an arm. Humanity. Divinity needed humanity, for it required both the divine and the human to bring salvation to the world. Divinity needed humanity that humanity might afford a channel of communication between God and man. So, with the servants and messengers of Christ, man needs a power outside of and beyond himself to restore him to the likeness of God and enable him to do the work of God. But this does not make the human agency unessential. It does not make the human agency unessential. Humanity lays hold upon divine power. Christ dwells in the heart by faith. And through cooperation with the divine, the power of man. Did you catch something here? Through cooperation with the divine, the power of man becomes efficient for good. I love the way God clears the mess. And he's cleared the mess in my mind. And all the way through these horrendous experiences that I've been through, from mainstream Adventism to the Reform to the IMS and to where I am now, the Lord has spoken again and again to help me through. Through these kind of messages. So, In Hebrews chapter 13, you see it very plainly established in principle that we were told, the principles that we must always remember in Acts of the Apostles that we read. Hebrews 13, verse 7, says that. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Examine them, the end of their conversation. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The Bible doesn't change. God doesn't change. This is God's way. And so the importance of trusting those whom God has set aside for my stability is an absolute truth, not to be confused by these subtle temptations that are surrounding us today. The purpose for God's church is beautifully portrayed in Psalm 133. Psalm 133, where it says so powerfully here, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." This was at the anointing of Aaron. And so very simply, what a blessing it is for brethren to dwell together in that unity. And so what the experience has been that the Lord had to help me through, I'm hoping that it will all bless you as well. Because it says, brethren sometimes associate together for years, and they think they can trust those they know so well, just as they would trust members of their own family. There is a freedom and confidence in this association which could not exist between those not of the same faith. This is very pleasant, while mutual faith and brotherly love lasts. That statement came from Review and Herald, June 3, 1884. It is a blessing. It is something where we can trust. But it must be that which the Lord is sending, and the faith of brotherly love. The faith and brotherly love. So what did those other statements tell us? What was it referring to? If we are to able to be trusting human beings whom God is sending, whom God is moving, as we have been reading, what is the correct conclusion so that it doesn't contradict the plain principles that we have just been reading? So it doesn't contradict this. What was it? Cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. Did it stop there? What was the next phrase? To get the exact wording right, I'll better read it. Isaiah there, Jeremiah 17, that maketh flesh his arm, verse 5, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. What is that saying? To get it abundantly clear in contrast to what we've just been reading. If I depart from the Lord, and I rest in my own human opinion, and I then rely on other human beings that I cannot discern properly that are actually the arm of the Lord to me, then I would be resting on the arm of flesh, on my own arm of flesh and on the arm of flesh of other men. I'm not trusting the Lord. So we have many of those statements, and the one in Micah as well. If you read that one very carefully in Micah chapter 7, don't rely on a friend. Don't rely on the one that is in your bosom, etc. Those who embrace the true gospel power, as in Matthew 10:34, cannot trust unbelieving brothers and friends. They cannot trust those who are not under the principle of God. That's what it's talking about. What was it in Matthew 10:34? Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There is the delineation detail that we cannot rely on the arm of flesh, on those who are merely fleshly related to me. If they are related to me in the purity of God's word, that's a totally different thing. And so it is that we are to depend upon God and upon those who are depending upon God. And we need to discern where they are. We must not think that we are not to rely upon those who are in the inner circle of Christ's church. Let's just read there for a moment in Jeremiah as we try to conclude our meditation here. Jeremiah chapter 9, reading there from verses 1 to 6. Jeremiah 9, 1 to 6. Oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place. See, he's lamenting here. That I might leave my people and go for them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth, They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. So here it is. We must not confuse these kind of counsels with those counsels that have to do with that inner circle of Christ's faithful people. And I mentioned that inner circle because this is a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy, which comes in "that I may know him," "that I may know him," page 172, where it says, "The unity and harmony that should exist among the disciples of Christ is described in these words, that they may be one as we are one. But how many there are, who draw off and seem to think that they have learned all they need to learn. Those who choose to stand on the outskirts of the camp cannot know what is going on in the inner circle. They must come right into the inner courts, for as a people we must be united in faith and purpose. It is through this unity that we are to convince the world of the mission of Christ and bear our divine credentials to the world." Divine credentials. Here are the people of God. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. The credentials. It's the inner circle of God's true people. So I want to conclude with Acts of the Apostles once again. And there we have a beautiful summary of that which we have studied here. Acts of the Apostles, page 163, paragraph 2. "There have been in the church those who are constantly inclined toward individual independence. They seem unable to realize that independence of spirit is liable to lead the human agent to have too much confidence in himself and to trust in his own judgment rather than to respect the counsel and highly esteem the judgment of his brethren, especially of those in the offices that God has appointed for the leadership of his people. God has invested his church with special authority and power which no one can be justified in disregarding or despising. For he who does this," now follow this, "he who despises and disregards, he who does this despises the voice of God. Those who are inclined to regard their individual judgment as supreme are in grave peril. It is Satan's studied effort to separate such ones from those who are the channels of light through whom God has wrought to build up and extend his work in the earth." Can you see what I read in the very beginning from that book, "That I May Know Him"? The subtle temptations of Satan. It is Satan's studied effort to separate such ones who rely on their own judgment and their own choice to follow God as they see him. It is Satan's studied effort to separate such ones from those who are channels of light through whom God has wrought to build up and extend his work in the earth. To neglect or despise those whom God has appointed to bear responsibilities of leadership in connection with the advancement of the truth is to reject the means that he has ordained for the help, encouragement and strength of his people. For any worker in the Lord's cause to pass these by and to think that his light must come through no other channel than directly from God is to place himself in a position where he is liable to be deceived by the enemy and overthrown. The Lord in his wisdom has arranged that by means of the close relationship that should be maintained by all believers, Christian shall be united to Christian and church to church. Thus the human instrumentality will be enabled to cooperate with the divine. Every agency will be subordinate to the Holy Spirit, and all the believers will be united in an organized and well-directed effort to give to the world the glad tidings of the grace of God. What a beautiful summary. And that is the word of God to us today. May God help us to rest on the arm of God as we have been studying here now. I thank God for helping me, and I rest on the arm of the Lord continually.